It's been a little while since I've been here. His pulpit's a little smaller. I used to hide behind it because my knees shake. Last time my daughter was sitting in the front row, she told me that. She goes, "Do you know you sit there and tapped your foot the whole time?" I thought I hit it, but I'm not going to hide much here. So let's focus on the Lord and what He has for us to learn and not on my mannerisms today. You know, like Pastor said a few weeks ago, he asked me to teach a lesson, and I asked him, I said, "Well, what do you want me to teach it on?" And he said, "Joy." And I said, "Well, I see why you asked me. I just spread so much joy around everybody I come in contact with, right?" But I'm on his tricks. I know what he was thinking. You know, he knows I got a pretty thick skull, and to get a message down into it, a half hour ain't going to do it. So he gave me the lesson plan, and he knew it would take me 4 hours to study and rehearse it, and maybe after about 6 hours of reviewing the Lord's Word, it might get down there. And I appreciate you giving me that opportunity, Pastor. There's a lot of stuff on joy. Too much, actually. And in a short time I have, struggling more than most times because I don't want to take a rabbit trail. I'll never get it all in. So I'm going to focus on the lesson plan here today. And try to stick to that. And we're going to go through some verses. I'll probably just read them. I'll tell you where they're at. But we won't have time to talk to in order to get through it all this morning. I've heard many good messages from many pastors here. Pastor Hardesty and Pastor Moore and many visiting pastors. And I could just say that, I'm glad Manny's recording these and they're all online. You know, it's often said that the service you miss is the message you needed most. So I recommend you getting it offline if you missed it. It was a great, powerful message Wednesday night Pastor Vaught brought. I cannot bring a message like he does. There's no sugar, not enough sugar for me to eat to have the energy he delivered that one with. So don't be expecting me to run up down these steps this morning. Now, joy is a small four-letter word that we just checking. I just wanted to see if you guys were still awake. All right. All right, Webster defines joy as a passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. That excitement of pleasurable feeling which is caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire or some good possessed, or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire. So you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. And we'll read the first two verses. And when you're ready, if you could stand and we'll read from the Lord. All right, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us today. Teach us about this important subject on joy. Lord, help us to understand what you would have us to take from it. And we thank you for giving us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's safe to say that people genuinely desire joy in their life. Can't have enough of it. The more the better, right? We're seeking for it everywhere we go. But like the definition said, some get excitement of pleasurable feelings caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire, or of some good possessed. You know, some people get that joy when they win a game. They put a lot of effort into it. From getting promoted at work, from getting putting that work into it. You know, these are things, these are worldly joys. You know, we get those joys from the things on this world, and they're really temporary joy. Others get joy by rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, such as possessing eternal life for the love of the and desire of God. That's where they get joy. We call these, you know, heavenly type joys. You know, Pastor Hardesty used to say that joy stood for Jesus first, others, and then ourselves. Right? Yourselves. If you put it in any other order, you won't have real joy. It may be temporary, but not permanent. We know that worldly things will pass away. They only bring that temporary joy. Those joys are really short-lived. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I think most of you can remember back, the televisions were like 12 inches, black and white, right? Had antennas sticking up. Had three or four channels, right? And then he moved up to 20-inch televisions. Remember, he got like some color and then invention of a remote control. Wow. I don't know how much. I used to watch half the movie standing there watching, you know, flipping through channels because you'd hit a commercial and you know what I'm saying. And they moved up, and eventually he got to about 32 inches. You remember those? He weighed about 400 pounds, about 24 inches deep, right? And the technology got to where a plasma TV came out. It was about 2 inches thick. You could hang it on the wall, right? So I looked that up because it's been a while. And they came out in 1997. And they cost over $12,000 when they came out. They were 42 inches, and they had an amazing 720 pixel resolution. You know? And if you knew anybody that got one of those, not at the 12,000 range when they came down a few years later, everybody wanted to watch the Super Bowl at that person's house. Because, wow, the resolution. And that was the joy. The guy would tell everybody about his television. That was his temporary joy. Now you can't even, does anybody even have a plasma TV anymore? You know, you can't connect anything to it because they had RCA jacks. And they don't make devices that even plug into them, right? Most people wouldn't buy them if they saw them in a yard sale. You have to put a free sign on it, and you know what I mean? And that's only been 25 years. So it's a very temporary thing. You remember a new car? When you got your first new car, and I don't mean new, I mean it was new to you. The joy it brought, man, you had freedom, right? You would run out and polish it. And just, you know, man, it was amazing the effort you put into that car. Does anybody remember the California Duster? It was a little thing with like it looked like a mop head, right? And they made it the size it'd fit in your glove box. And they did that because you loved your car so much, it brought so much joy to you, that you would walk out to it and you get that angle of the sun and see some dust on it and be like, oh, wait a minute. And you get that out and just, okay, that's better. You know? The joy was temporary. Because after about 2 years, You would drive that thing through the $7 car wash for like once a month. You wouldn't even take time to dry it off, would you? You just say, hey, I hit 40 on that road, it'll dry itself. You know? So that joy is really short-lived on these worldly things. You know, I think in churches they often use the phrase that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Right? You can't take it with you. Well, let me give another thought on that. Why would you want to? You know, you don't want that stuff after a few years here on earth. Why would you drag it with you? You know, when you see the kids, little kids, and you say, hey, we're going to Disneyland, and I know that's a worldly thing, they don't sit there and say, hold on, let me go grab all this stuff out of my room and take with me. Right? Why would you want to do that with heaven? You know, I got thinking last night, thinking this over, and you know, they have perfect, pure streets of gold in heaven. Amen. The frustrations I have, I work 5 miles from my house. I can't get out on the street for 2 minutes before I get angry. Do you think God would let that car, the traffic jams and all that stuff up in heaven? It ain't happening. Why would you want it to? But heavenly things won't pass away. They're permanent joy. The problem we have with those joys is while we live in the world, we often keep our eyes on the world and take our eyes off of those joys. They don't leave. They're there. We just lost our focus on them. Who here is saved?
Amen.
Okay, you got at least four of you. Good. All right. The peace and joy that comes when you receive the gift of eternal life through the faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. When you were saved, you got that eternal joy. And you were excited. And you were happy. And you might even told a few people. But do we still have that joy? Or have we taken our attention off of that? When I get up in the morning, you know, I say my prayers like many of you do. And that's a peaceful, quiet time with the Lord. You know, you're focusing on the blessings that He gave you, the thanks, giving thanksgiving. We thank Him for our meal before we sit down and eat it. And then immediately the devil wants to attack us. Like I said, I only need 5 miles from work. The other night I was coming home from work. I got there at 7, got off at 6:15 p.m. It was somewhat dark, and the traffic going up Litchfield Road in a 45 zone was doing about 32 for about a mile and a half. So I stick my nose out around the corner and look to see what's going on. There's a truck up about 4 cars in front of me. All the way home at 32, I didn't have the joy of the Lord. Now, I don't speed for those that know me, but I don't like to go under the speed limit unless it's, you know, snowing or needed to. And I don't know what he was doing, talking on the phone or what, but needless to say, I didn't have that peace and joy. Now, joy is mentioned 88 times in the Bible. And if you look at other synonyms of the word, like enjoy and stuff like that, there's hundreds of them. So I got 15 minutes to get it in, so I'm going to read through. And like our opening verse said, wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. We are all running a race. We're not all on the same course, but we are definitely running a race. Looking unto Jesus, the Father and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's telling us here that looking unto Jesus, that's our focus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, because You know, the Lord, it says here, it says, for who for the joy that was set for before him endured the cross. Our Lord endured the cross because he kept his eyes on where his joy was going to be, his goal, what he came here to do for us. And he kept it there. Now, many of us probably, you know, wouldn't have been able to go that far. I mean, to be honest with you, none of us probably would have got that, been able to go that far. You know, if I had a power to escape from jail, I sure wouldn't take a beating like he took for us. Okay, and he had that ability, and he laid down his life for us. And he did that because he wanted to be an example. He needed to because he wanted to see us saved. Now was the only way to get that salvation to us. But he kept his eyes on his goal, why he came here. And I think some people, you see that, where you take a parent who runs into a burning fire, a house on fire, running in there to save their child because that's where their joy is, that's where their love is. And if you love something enough and you have that joy that comes from that love, you'd be willing to go to great lengths too. And we really need to love the Lord more because that's why we don't often do that. Now, I could sit there and say, well, using the Lord as an example, he was perfect and we're not. So we can say, it'd be easy to make an excuse to say, well, we can't do that. We're not as perfect. So I'm going to go to Paul. The Apostle Paul had the joy of the Lord in his life. You know, Paul was stoned, got back up and continued on. You know, he was shipwrecked out in the deep of the sea. The waves wasn't like a swimming pool. It beat the ship to death, right? Broke it apart. And he endured that all night and through the day. Finally, when he got to shore, obviously he wasn't near a house where he could just go get food. I'm sure he was starving and had hypothermia. But you know what? He went and grabbed some sticks, made a fire, and then what happens? A viper bites him on the hand, right? And what's he do? Most of us would have thrown our hands up in the air about that point. We'd be like, you know, one of those bad days. But he just shook it off. Because he had his eyes on the Lord. It said when he was in jail. And you know, when I was in Germany in the 80s, they had castles that you can go visit, similar to what he went through. And we went down into these castles, and down in the basement, they had the jails, right? And all it was bars. They didn't have a window. There was no glass in the window. It was a hole with bars in it. Down in the foundation, they put these castles up on hills because everybody wants the high ground, right, for attacks. And they dug down to the rock. So you go down in your basement, and it's a nice flat level ground. Well, in the basement down there, not so. It was rock. It was the bottom of the top of the mountain, I guess you'd call it. And they put those bars on there. And when I was torn at 6'1", I was amazed because some of those cells I couldn't stand upright in. You know, they had a couple of them that, and I'm sure maybe they had different levels of criminals like we do today. But they had some they dug into a corner of a rock, and you couldn't stand or sit in it. You kind of just had to find what position you got down in there, and then he closed the door on you. And I thought, man, how horrible is that? It's cold in Germany. It's cold in, you know, these places. It's wet and damp. And Paul lived through that. And we know it was cold where he was at because he asked for his cloak on one of his visits. He said, please bring me my coat. So we know it's cold and damp. And he's sitting down there chained to people. And they don't have heaters. And what did he do? He sung to the Lord. And that's what happens when you know the Lord and you keep your eyes focused on something. In Philippians 3:8 it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, Paul didn't care about those temporary joys of the world. He counted them but as dung. His eye was set on Christ. Now, Paul was a spectacular person, and he lived a life better than most of us do. So let's look at David. King David was a man after God's own heart. Obviously, we learned that he was a sinner just like us. And he understood that some days we spend in the valleys and some days on the hilltops. Psalms 30 says, I will extol, that's praise, thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We're going to have those days like David did. You know, David's life was very much like ours. In many cases, it was worse than ours. I don't know the last time someone chucked a javelin at you. Right? He was in fear. His son was trying to kill him. I can say that, you know, family bonds aren't always as tight as they should be, but how many times have your kids tried to kill you? You know, God blessed David with great power, great wealth, more than we have. But even those times when he got into trouble and sin, he looked at the Lord. You see, David praised God in the time of prosperity and the times of weeping. He knew that the weeping times wouldn't be forever, and that joy cometh in the morning. When David got away from the Lord, he would repent and get that joy back in his life. We see this in Psalms 51. It says, have mercies upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Sounds like our life, isn't it? Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, David, he would lose sight of that joy from time to time, like we do. But he came back and got that joy back. He went to the Lord, acknowledged his transgressions and sins, and focused his attention back on that joy of his salvation. David understood where true joy came from. Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. God created us for his pleasure, and he loves us more than we can truly understand. In John 15:7, it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Those are the words of our Lord. He says that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, I think all too often we get down in our days and we see our cup is half empty. On our good days, we see that our cup is half full. That ain't what the Lord says here. He says that your joy might be full. Our cup runneth over, he tells us. The definition tells us that joy is really in our mind. It's really in our mind. That's why people are depressed. That's why people are happy. It's how we perceive things, where we keep our eyes focused on. And we see here Jesus tells us that ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We're to put Jesus first in our lives. Others second. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, to give up your life for someone else. You know, to give up some of your things that you have to others who may need them more. Okay? And then ourself last. Now, God gives us all the joy. What can we do to give him back some joy? Give him some joy. Luke 15 says in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, there's joy in heaven when a person comes to be saved. How do we control that? I think our missionary friend told us that at the beginning of the service. They're reaching out around the world. They can reach into those refugee camps in Thailand the same as he can the joy in the palaces of David. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So let's glorify God and give him back some of that joy he's given us by bearing fruit and getting out and telling people. That's why it's called the Great Commandment. Not only does it bring joy to God and the person bearing that fruit. I don't know about you, but when you leave someone to the Lord, you kind of get a little extra bounce in your step. You know? But it brings joy to the world. And that's the title of the message, Joy to the World. I'm lacking a little creativity for the... But it's Christmas season, so joy to the world. Okay? And our missionary smiling. So I know he knows the joy of the world. It's not just Glendale and Phoenix where we're at. It's the whole world. In Acts 8, 5 through 8, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. A city in Samaria. Samaritans hated the Jews. But Philip went down and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many and were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. These people hated them, but they had the joy because they found the Lord. And that's what we need to do to bring joy into the world. There's not much out there. If you watch the news, there's not much joy out there. And let me tell you, it is out there. Lord's everywhere. It's out there. We just got to get our focus back on where it's at. And in closing, you can look at Hollywood, all the great possessions they have on earth. You know, they have all the money, everything on the earth that they want. They are not happy. They're not content. These are the people, they get a little wrinkle in their face and they have to run out to a plastic surgeon. You know, so vain, you know. And they, a lot of drugs and alcohol, they're not married. They got the money, they got the beautiful woman or husband, you know, everything that they the world says you need, and yet they're married seven times and doing drugs and alcohol. There's no joy with that. You know, Sister Hattie, you know, you bring joy to me when I come in here. Okay. When we look at me and Miss Hattie, she's so pleasant to be around. She is. And it's hard to be mad around her. And really, I come in from work on Wednesday night, and, you know, you're kind of grumpy from a bad day, and it, you know, she's smiling and always something nice to say. Well, I asked her the other day, I said, where are you from? She was born down south, and I was born up north. She lived her adult life up north. She went from the south to north. I went from the north, and I'm down in Arizona, right? Obviously, we have different, we're from different generations. She's 3 or 4 years older than me. And it's just a cutoff right there. But we're in a different generation. We came from different cultures, right? You know, we're different genders. We're different races. We're different. Who's your favorite NASCAR driver? See, we don't even have that in common. Okay. So how is it I can find joy talking to her? I'm sure we eat, probably not the same food. I know we have to eat to sustain life. I don't know if we have the same diet. But I'm here to tell you I know two things we have. We're here in this church together serving the same God. And that goes to show you the power of God. That we can have joy with each other. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that only you can bring us. And Lord, we see that the world is trying to steal that joy from us. They're taking our attention off of you and onto the world. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. You've blessed us so well and so great, and we're thankful, Lord. Father, I pray for this message to come in the morning service. I pray for a pastor. And I pray, Lord, that you'd get the joy today, that you'd bring someone in that don't know your Savior, and they'll receive you today, Lord. They'll put away this world and come to you for that eternal joy and peace. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.